Okay, 2 Peter, we stopped last week at verse 11. Quickly, verse 10 and 11. He told his brethren, be more diligent, more serious to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Go back to verse 8. If these things are in you and abound, you will not be unfruitful. Notice he's going to state 3 to 4 times, he's going to use what we translate, these things. What's these things? These graces, these fruits, this ability of Christ working in us. He's saying if there's not fruitfulness, if there's not the life, then in verse 11 he's going to tell us that you'll not make it to heaven. He makes it very plain. So in verse 8 he says, if these things are yours and abound. Remember we talked about this is what Jesus said, every branch in me that bears much fruit, and therefore the Father's glorified. What is the much fruit? It's the life of Christ. It's the new man. It's the spirit life is what he's talking about, the new creation. It's us in Christ. It's the branches joined to the vine produces the new life. It's the spirit of Christ in us. So he's saying that there has to be a growing in this grace, a progression, a continuance is the word that's often used. When you see the word abide, remain, continue, they're always in the continuous tense. They're never referring to a pastime experience. They're based, even the word believe, anytime you read the word often, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, 40 to 50 times. A lot of times our translation says believe almost in the past tense. It's in the present tense. In the Greek, it's those who continue to believe. See, it's a progression. Never emphasizes a one-time experience. It emphasizes the present relationship with God. It doesn't emphasize you going down to the altar saying, I do. It emphasizes when you leave together and you live your life together. That's basically what Christianity is. It's not the ceremony. It's the life. So you can have the ceremony and you can have an experience and you can lose it if you don't continue with the Lord. So he's telling us, Peter is telling us, that this is what's required. And notice he gets down and he says, then be serious and check out your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never fail. Do what things? He's already told us. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love, perseverance. These are qualities of being a Christian. And he said that they must abound. We must go and grow in grace, grow in strength. And so he's telling us something. If they're in you, and they're being produced. And then if you check yourself out, remember last week we talked about Paul said, and if these things aren't in you and you fall into sin, then Paul gives the question, which is almost rhetorical, perhaps you've been disqualified. And he meant it. The word King James translates cast aside. He meant disqualified for the faith. You're no longer in Christ anymore. Well, word's only used 4 times in the New Testament. And it's always in the context of being an apostate or someone cast aside. It's the same as the branch that is withered and it's cut off and thrown aside. It's useless. See, that's what apostasy is. That's what it means to turn away from the Lord. So he's warning that if you're fruitful and they abound, then you're bearing much fruit. And then you don't have to worry about failing, making shipwreck of your faith, or you being cut off and cast aside because you've been disqualified. And see, that's why Peter uses the term, check yourself out. Don't you know, Paul said, don't you know if you're in the faith? Well, see, Paul was the same one that said, the Spirit should bear witness. So when people backslide and they fall away, you'll have lying ministers say, well, they lose the assurance of their salvation. No, they lose their salvation if they continue in sin. And if they die in that state, they'll go to hell. And it's false teachers who try to tell them otherwise. Because the Spirit bears witness to truth. And he does not fellowship with those who are continual disobedience to him. It's contrary to who he is. That's why he warns us to repent quickly and take care of sin, not to let it grow and deceive and cause us to become blinded and deceived to the Lord. And that's why we've got a multitude of people saying, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, you're cursed at the end. They're going to believe the Bible. They're just not living it. And see, and he's not interested in lip service. It's the life he's after. So he's telling us, then you look at your life, examine your life at times and see if there's progression. You know, see if you are obeying the Lord. See if you meet the qualifications to go on with the Lord. See, there is no going back in the Lord. There is no standing still. You're either going forward or you're going back. And see, that's why we have to deal with our life consistently. And last week he told us not to be forgetful, and he's going to come back to this. But again, he said, if you do these things, what things? You bear the fruit, you obey the Lord, you keep his word, and how can you keep it if you don't know it? You know, all of these things. And then if you check yourself out, how do you check yourself out? You don't say, well, I'm a Christian because I said this little prayer when I was 10 years old. Baloney. Means nothing. How old are you now? Are you following the Lord today? That's what's important, not what happened to you when you were 11 years old. I doubt when many 11-year-olds know what's going on. Let's get back and be practical. You know, let's get back to Scripture and see what the Scripture says on the matter. So he's saying, you check yourself out. We're at war. And see, Paul said to put on the armor. So if you put off the armor, you're a traitor. You refuse to do what you were called to do. You refuse to understand that you were enlisted and you're on probation and you have to prove your loyalty to the end or you are a traitor. It's very simple. And we need to get back and see what Scripture says. So he said, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Well, you'll never stumble if you persevere, if you endure temptation, if you keep his word, if you ask for grace and strength and you take it when he gives it, and you take the warnings of his Scripture seriously, then you will not be deceived, and you will not fall away when many people will. You know? You will not fall away when many. Go back to the Psalm. 1,000 shall fall at thy left hand, and 10,000 shall fall at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thy dwelling. Why? Because that person, it says, abides under the shadow, under the wing of God Almighty. It means he's close to God. That's the secret, is stay in the palm of God's hand. And then the devil can't snatch you out. And you can't leave unless you want to, but you can leave. But it simply means that's your free choice. And many people, they're going to be lured away and enticed and tempted. But nobody's going to go in there and drag you away from God. You have to consent to it. And you consent to it when you refuse to walk with the Lord and obey him and obey his word and obey his leading and deal with ourselves and judge ourselves and do what's necessary to stay right with God. And each one of us has to do this. No one can be spiritual for you. No one can impart spirituality to you. That's between you and God. That's between you obeying and submitting to the Spirit of the Lord or refusing. It's a very simple thing. But it has to be done by all of us. Okay. And so he said what? These things again. But he said he who lacks these things is short-sighted to blindness. He forgot that he was purged from his sins. He's gone back to the wrong system. He's fallen away from the Lord. And he said this would happen to many of them. Okay, but if we do what we're told and we'll walk in the Spirit and we obey the Lord and his word, he said, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Why abundantly? Because he said, if these things are in you and abound. So he's saying what? Christians don't bear two pieces of fruit, people. Don't let no one kid you. You're not going to go to the Lord and say, well, this is all I've got and this is the minimum and this will have to be enough. Well, look at the guy who buried his talent, and he thought that. And what happened to him? Even what he had was taken, and he was cast into outer darkness, it said, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, and God called him a wicked servant. See, his heart was not to serve the Lord, but he had enough fear of God, of judgment, that he thought, well, I'll do the minimum and get away with it. He didn't get away with it. See? He showed that there wasn't a real heart change. That his new man did not rule him. He wanted to serve God on his terms. And you cannot do that. You may think you can, but you're only deceiving yourselves. You're not deceiving the Lord. And he has the final say-so at the end. So he said abundant fruit means we go and we keep progressing. Isaiah says their leaf will not wither even in old age. You know, there's no retiring from the Lord. That's just backsliding. You know, Paul didn't retire. He got martyred. John was 95 to 100. And he died on the island, still writing Scripture. There's no retirement from the Lord. You know, so we need to understand that. We cannot put off our armor until we have been put on the white raiment of righteousness. That's for the overcomer. The armor is what gets us there. The armor is what keeps us right until we pass over. Then you don't need the armor. Why? There's no old man and no old woman to deal with. There's no temptation. There's no worldliness. There's no devil. They're all in hell. So see, there's nothing then to try us anymore. We have proved our loyalty. And that's what the scripture means, to be an overcomer. It's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And he who loves not his life unto death means what? We take his life instead. So we got to see this. So he says, abundantly we will be ministered into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, for this reason, I will not be forgetful, is what he means, to remind you always. Always. You hear people, they run from meeting to meeting, and they listen to every new teaching, but what astounds me is they can't remember Scripture. That's a sad state to be in. When you don't know Scripture, and you don't know how to rightly handle it, and you spend your whole life running around, you're going to be deceived. So you got to know Scripture. And meetings and stuff, if they're from the Lord, are to confirm Scripture. They're not to draw you away from Scripture. See, that's why many people love to go here and there. You know why? Because most of what they hear tickles their ears and makes them feel good and gives them a sensation, and they feel all of these wonderful feelings that you can get in voodooism and other religions too. Don't prove nothing. And take enough wine and alcohol, you can feel good too. And some people say heroin will do it for you if you're looking for feelings and moods. Ain't what he's talking about. So we have to know Scripture. And if we don't know it and don't know how to rightly handle it and don't apply it to our own life, your whole walk is in vain, and you're going to be surprised, because you'll come to the end and find out there's no entrance. God's going to look at these people and say, you are lazy. You had time to read your magazines all day. You had time to watch television all day. You had time to be on your computers all day, and you couldn't give me 5 and 10 minutes? We think we're going to be excused? We're not. If God is first, and eternal life is important, then you better find out what God has to say about these things. Because this is what's going to stand at the great day of judgment. Public opinion's not going to stand. Your opinion's not going to stand. So if we've been given the abundance and all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we better use it. And we're without excuse if we don't. We have no one to blame. So see, it's our fault. And that's why he warns us to do this. To let the word do its job. Let it do the negative and the positive. Let it encourage and let it cut. Let it reprove. But when you decide you're going to choose what you want and how you're going to receive it, you're already on your way to hell. You just don't know it. Because it isn't no pick and choose affair. Either all of God's word is true, it's all a lie, and I take a choice. You know, but it isn't, I'll take what I like. Because that person can never go on with God. You know why? Because they reveal something. They're still running their life. They're saying, I'll do this Christian thing my way. That's called will worship. And God will not accept it. It has to be what? Those who worship him must worship in spirit. And this means you have to be in the spirit with the Lord. You have to be walking in his and in truth. See, so much is based on things that are not true. And how are you going to know what's true if you don't know Scripture? And if the spirit of truth doesn't guide you and lets you rightly understand it, and opens our understanding. And this is what he gave the ministries and gifts for, is to open our understanding. But he does not do it to the carnal, the lukewarm, the worldly, and the backslidden. He sends them a deception. See, that's why we have to understand the principles of the kingdom. To him that is given, more shall be given. And who that doesn't listen to what he's been given, then even what he has will be taken from him. Jesus said, in the sign of the end time, he said what? He said they will turn their ears away from the truth, and so God shall send them a strong delusion. Once they reject truth, God says, then I'll send them the lie. See, that's the principle of the kingdom. It applies to everyone. So we need to understand God's principles. Okay, so he says, I'm telling you this, and I'm going to remind you always. He's going to use this word several times. It means to bring back to remembrance. It's not enough to say, oh, I read the Bible once. Isn't that sort of stupid when people say that? Or I did that one. No, the Scripture, even under the law, and we required more under the new covenant because we're given the Spirit in a way they weren't. They were to labor day and night in the law. And God says you were to write them down and remember them. Well, how much more under the new covenant? To labor in the Word. To labor in prayer. See, this is where the Holy Spirit uses His Word to apply it to us individually. He knows where we're at. And he knows what needs to be done with us when other people don't. See, we like to go to God and tell him what's on our agenda. Let me give you a little secret. If you haven't learned it by now, God's not interested in your agenda. He's interested in his agenda. He's Lord, and he will always be Lord. And so we have to find out. He says he will guide us into all truth. He will guide us into the narrow path. But see, sometimes a stumbling block is put in our way. And we try to run around it or try to avoid it. And you cannot go on with God until it's dealt with. You either have to deal with it or be punished. Do you know that? Go back and you'll see the principle. God said, if you disobey me, he said unto Moses, he said, I will punish you for your sins. And if you disobey me seven times, I will punish you. He was saying what? I don't give in. You either conform, or one day God says, this branch is causing too much trouble. And he cuts it off and casts it aside. It reveals the spirit of rebellion. It doesn't want to conform. And see, that's why the scripture warns us, despise not prophesying, the word under inspiration that cuts us. Why? True prophecy uses the sword of God. And it always isn't pleasant. It pricks and it disturbs. And it has a reason for doing it. It shows us the old man from the new man. It divides. It shows us what's us, what's sin, and what God is in. And we have to recognize this before we can deal with it. You see, we have to understand this. But he's saying, I'm going to always remind you. I want you always reminded. Remember, that was the first fall of Eve. She forgot. Forgetfulness. It's considered a sin. That's why he said, I always beheld the Lord before me. He always listened to the Lord, Jesus did, the Father. And he meditated, and he spent time. But see, Satan will try to lure you away. The cares of this life, the things of this earth. Things in themselves are not sin. They just become idolatry because you don't have time for God anymore. And when you don't have time for God, you're already a traitor. You have forgotten, like he said, that you were bought with a price and you're not your own. And see, he called that being lukewarm. And he had a strong word for that, get in or get out. He don't play games. It's people who play games. Okay, but notice he uses the same phrase. I will remind you, actually, when he says I will not neglect or be forgetful, it's I'm ready always is basically what it means. I'm always ready to remind you of these things. Notice that's the fourth time or so he's used this, these things. The things he's talking about. The graces. The truths. The duties that we owe God. And the truth of his word. What it means to go on with the Lord. And go on and finish our race. And finish what we're called for. And serve the Lord and be fruitful in the things he's called us. Okay, he says, I'll remind you always of these things, though you know them. So what is he saying? You know, you don't spend all your time looking for new truths. Let me give you a little secret. There are none. Solomon was right. There is nothing new under the sun. It's just new to you when you mature in the Lord. And see, many people don't. See, that's why Paul said, and the scripture says the reason for studying scripture and maturing is that you won't be tossed about by every new teaching that comes to town because you're too childish and immature to know that it's silly. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels. They run around with all of these silly things and they forgot the foundations and they're not building on what God wants to build on. Harp on this and harp on that. It means they're gullible. They're stupid. Is that a good word? And why do they stay that way? Because they won't mature and they won't grow. And that doesn't come by just sitting there smiling and listening. You have to put it into practice or you won't go on. And see, each one of us has to let the Holy Spirit deal with us and deal with us in areas we don't want to be dealt with. But when God says, I want to deal with it, you're in a dangerous position to start resisting the Spirit. That's why he said, quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. What is the prophecy under inspiration? It means the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord sometimes says, get serious, like he said here. Grow up. Stop being childish. It's time to mature and understand your duty to God. And let this other stuff go and fall in its place. You know? And then we start to understand and move on into the things of the Lord because we're not self-seeking anymore. We can learn contentment. We can be like Job, that we can say, blessed, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So what? Still I have the Lord. See, he said, I will never leave nor forsake you. That's if you don't forsake him. But he didn't say your wife or your husband or your children or your job or your health or everything else wouldn't forsake you. He didn't promise you that. And only lying ministers are telling you that because it's not true. He only gave you one great promise. I will never leave nor forsake you. And again, that's conditional if you don't forsake him. Great saints have had great problems. Many Christians. I know people have turned to the Lord and their family's forgotten them. And the husbands divorced them, and the wives left them. And it was because they were Christians. See, and if they weren't Christians, or they were compromisers, they would have stayed with them. Their husbands would have, but they couldn't tolerate them. And God calls this persecution. And he said, leap for joy, because great is your reward. What is he simply saying is, your duty to God comes before everything. And it doesn't matter if unpleasant things happen to us. Then we have to get grace to go on. We can't regulate our life or providence, but we can get grace and the ability to endure and say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. If my best friend, my best family member forsakes me, I'm not forsaking God. It may grieve you, it may hurt you, nevertheless you go on. See, that's what you'll learn. Then you'll understand what God's talking about. So that's why we need to get grounded, and then when the wind comes and beats against your house, and the flood comes and beats against your foundation, then Jesus said, you're built on a rock, and it will stand. And having an all, Paul said, if you put the armor on, and you understand the truth, and you have faith, and you're trusting God, then he said, having done all, you'll be standing. It means when the battle's over, you'll not be the one fallen and fallen away. It means I'll still be loyal. You know, so you have to have that attitude. We have to get to the place that Jacob got. Jacob is a symbol of the striving one who God had to subdue. He is a symbol often of the Christian being matured and the Christian being disciplined because he wanted to do God's will, but he had his own plans in the matter. And God was telling him something. That's good you want to do my will, but it must be done my way. And over again, he would try to put his influence in, and it would always come to tragedy. And at what he loved the most was taken from him because he tried to manipulate it. He tried to control Joseph. Later, he tried to control Benjamin and protect him from his brothers. But the more he favored Joseph and the more he favored Benjamin, the more the brothers hated him and plotted against him. See, because he was in control. And eventually, Jacob has to wrestle with God himself. But he's still trying to manipulate things. He sees Esau's coming. And he remembers what he did to Esau 20-some years before. And Esau had threatened to kill him one day. And here he's heading back into the section that Esau controls. And clever Jacob, you know, he's already making plans. I'll take my favorite wife and send her here. And I'll take my less favorite wife and send her here. And then I'll put the concubines up at front so they'll get it first. How would you like to be a concubine of Jacob's? How would you like to be Leah? You know, it would make you feel out of pride and courage, wouldn't it? See? He tried all of this. And things, but see, fear still gripped him. And that's why he had to wrestle with God. And he tried to physically manipulate God. And God broke him. He said he met God, and God said, you've struggled with me, but not in your physical. That's why he crippled him, to let him know it wasn't your physical strength that moved me. It said he wept and prayed and interceded before the Lord. That's what moved God. But he was willing to go God's way. And it's an interesting thing. I know we got on this, but the fascinating thing with him is, after all of this, if you study his life, and you study his own strivings later on, and he loved Joseph as much as Abraham loved Isaac, and Isaac was offered up without a fight. Isn't it interesting? We see the obedience of Abraham. Never fight with God. Two or three major times God told Abraham to do something, and each time you read the scripture, it says the next morning he got up. He didn't delay. Jacob, you find fighting and conniving and all kinds of things. And he lost by this. And when he stands before Pharaoh years later in Egypt, when Joseph, he finds out, is alive, and it shocks him, and Pharaoh says, how old are you? And he said, my life has been long and full of sorrow. But he brought much of it on himself. But it's interesting, even when he heard that Joseph was alive, he'd given up on Joseph. He was just hoping they'd bring Benjamin back. Remember? And Joseph was used by God to keep Benjamin and to test the wicked brothers and their connivance. They had to go back and face Jacob again and say, we've not only lost Joseph, now we've lost Benjamin. And it's interesting. He says, y'all going to make me drop dead with gray hairs. That's what he meant. He was weary with them. But again, his idols had to be brought down. But it's interesting, even when he heard, and even when he finally believed that Joseph was alive, you know what he did? He didn't run to Egypt. He ran and built an altar and sought the Lord. He dared not go into Egypt unless God said you could go. See, he'd come to that place that he wouldn't even step a major, he says, until God's in this. See, he had experienced too much sorrow by doing his own thing. He wanted to make sure God was saying, go into Egypt. You know. And then he would move. Okay. So we want to know the Lord's way. And what does he say here? Hey, I want to remind you always of these things, these Christian truths, graces, principles. What the Word of God says when it's rightly handled, how to be led of the Spirit, how to know God's will. All of these things are involved. He said, which you know. Now it's interesting. Peter already says what I'm telling you is nothing new. Everything I've just written you, I've written before. Remember, this is the second epistle. And they'd had epistles from Paul. Paul established some of these churches that he was writing to. So he wasn't coming up. If you read any of this, it's really nothing new. No new doctrines come out of this. He's reminding them of something. How to stay with God and how to go on. And notice he says, though you know these things and are established in the truth, or the present truth. It means the truth that you have. What does it mean to be established? He says you're already there. You're producing. You are producing abundantly. And he was saying, I'm simply reminding you to keep doing it. Keep bearing fruit. Keep obeying the Lord. He says, and you know this. But I want you to keep telling yourself this. Why? Because people forget. When they get away from God's Word, when they get away from prayer, when they get too busy about their own affairs, this is what happens. The cares of this life, it says, chokes the Word. And they become unfruitful. This is fruitful people. People that were here became unfruitful. See? They started the race. They were in the middle of the race, but something lured them away. Something tricked them. And if it isn't sin, it'll be your loved one. It'll be a good thing. It won't be evil. It'll be your job. It'll be your family. It'll be many things that in themselves God considers neutral. It means they're neither good nor evil in themselves. It's simply you put them in the wrong place. And when I'm saying put God first, always think of it in this sense, in the practical sense. Don't you be telling God you put God first when you don't spend no time with God. Who are you kidding? You know? And I know these people go around saying they pray without ceasing. That is baloney. If you read the context, it's not what that scripture means. It means always pray. It didn't mean they prayed constantly 24 hours a day. That is not what it meant. But we could be in the Spirit and in tune to the Lord and be listening to Him, even when we're busy about the things we have to do. Again, in the proper order. So he says, though you're firm and established in the truth, I'm going to keep reminding you to stay there, to keep going. Don't give up. Don't forget the warnings. Don't forget your duties. They all have their place. Why? It's like the little lesson we taught before. You know, if everything is so simple, we miss it. With us as believers, as people who are at war and have put on the armor, what is the objective of the enemy is to get us back in his kingdom. That's his whole objective. Once we're in the kingdom, that's his objective. And God's is to mature us, give us not only the spiritual knowledge, but the power and the ability to go on and go deeper. That's his job, and that's what he's after. And we're there consenting or not consenting. And he's going to do what? The enemy is going to challenge us in our life. He's going to challenge us in our thought life. And you'll never sin or disobey God until the thought hits you. Did you know that? It's so simple we miss it. He has to get you to ponder something. And that's how he got Eve to sin. He got her to ponder something. And he used Scripture. But he used what? Scripture he had added to and Scripture he had taken from. Well, that's what most false teachers are doing today. That's why we've got a multitude of followers, and they're popular. You know why they're so popular? Because they won't tell you the truth. They're telling you how wonderful you are when you really aren't. You just want to believe a lie because you're stupid and gullible. There's nothing good in the old man. And there's nothing in you that God wants to build your self-esteem. He wants to nail you to the cross. There's nothing in you he finds attractive. The only thing he finds in you attractive is Christ in you. So you ain't got nothing you can offer God. All of man's deeds and all of his natural abilities make God sick to his stomach. He ain't interested in it. He knows where it came from. It came from Adam. It's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. It's when we're united with Christ. That's what he's interested in. You have nothing you can offer God outside of Christ. It makes him sick to his stomach. Doesn't impress God in the least. That's why we got to get Christ in us and the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's after. He's not after all this other stuff. Doesn't move him in the least. But a thought, he has to entertain a thought. So the devil has to tempt us. Every man is tempted. James says when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What happens here? Let me give you a simple what happens. He's simply saying that everybody, and the Christians here we're talking about, have the potential of the old man or the old woman there, and it has its desires. And your natural self has desires. And in a sense, they're neutral in themselves. Now, when it comes to murder and lust and lying and stealing and covetous, we can say that's the old flesh. That comes, from, in a sense, from the devil. It's a drawing to the lower nature. But some people like to say there's the good flesh, too. Well, it's just a step. You know, the difference between the natural man and the carnal man is about as thick as a piece of fuzz. But see, the natural man, it means the things that he does are not evil in themselves, but neither are they good. So they don't profit nothing spiritually. Natural desires. A woman wants to have a child. A man, woman want to get married. You want a house. You want this is natural. It has nothing to do with you being spiritual or you doing with being wicked. They're just things that are part of our humanity. In themselves, they're neither good nor bad. But according to what we are as Christians, they become good or bad. If we get preoccupied with the cares of this life, these things that are in themselves not wrong, then it becomes idolatry. It's self-seeking. So what does James say? Every man is tempted. He is tested. Who's the tempter? The demonic powers. When he is drawn away of his own lust. Didn't say it came from God. It means his own coveting, his own desires. What are these? These are desires and wishes that are outside God's will or outside God's plan. Or simply something you haven't sought God about in the first place. So it don't matter whether God's in it or not. You haven't consulted him in the matter. So that's what James says. You have not because you ask not. And then when you do ask, you don't get it because you're self-centered. And he used the same word. You seek to fulfill your own desires. And you're going to try to get God to do it for you. See, that what makes it eviler. People want God to help them become covetous and self-seeking. And it's contrary to do this. God considers an abomination. He said, hey, that's the devil's job. That's not mine. Every man is drawn away and tempted of his own lust, and when he is enticed. And the enticement is that we recognize that old nature has a drawing. And when the devil sees that we're playing around with it, he entices. He sets us up. He baits us. You play with it, he baits you. See, that's what that's why when we did the teaching on lead us not into temptation. If you catch it and you don't make provision for the flesh, the devil has very little to play on. But when you start making provision and playing with it, the devil says, he don't mean business. I've got him. I know just how to get him. And God says, yes, and you have a right. It's because he saw the desire. He saw it manifested. And we didn't do nothing about it. We didn't put it to death. The scripture says, mortify the flesh by the spirit. We didn't judge it in ourselves and say, hey, I know where that's coming from. And we can say no to the old man and the old woman, and we better. And the scripture says we do it by the Spirit. See, the new man has the ability to say what? You will not rule over me anymore. See, that's why Paul said if you're in the Spirit, the sin shall not have dominion. It means it can't rule you unless you consent to let it rule you. So, see, we can stop it in the thought life. So when the temptation comes, it comes. Some people say it comes like a bird landing on your head. You know, and it gives you an idea, it gives you a suggestion. And that itself is not sin. The temptation's not sin. It's like someone said, it's when you let them build the nest in your head. It means, you know, instead of listening to it and saying, hey, that ain't from God, get out of here. See, that's what we're supposed to do, start resisting it and rejecting it. But we sit there and start playing around. Say, that is a good idea, you know. And he gets his roots there then. He starts playing the game. And he starts to lure. See? So it always starts as a thought. A thought. Sin always starts as a thought. And that's why we have to deal with it. Set your mind on spiritual things, it says, and not on things of the earth. What is the setting of the mind? Setting of the will. Setting of the attitude. Hey, I don't entertain this. Oh, it may come. And I know where it comes from. But I don't let it have a place in me. I deal with it. I put it down there. I refuse it. That's what resist means. Put up a stand against it. Withstand it. Say no. Repentance simply means you turn your back on something. Paul said, put it off. And don't put it on. So he tells us there's something we do. And then if you don't, the thought becomes what? An action or a deed. What has happened? Now it's become sin. You have given in to the enticement. Now you've fallen into the sin. And see, if you don't judge it quickly, something else happens. See, it's the process of sin. It's called the mystery of iniquity. It has a power. Sin has a power. It don't matter if you're an unbeliever or believer, it has a power. And see, once you commit the deed, sometimes it isn't easy just to say, oh, I'm sorry, and go on. You know why? Because now it has a hold on you. Where it was easier to resist the first time, now it's not so easy. You have to sort of put forth an effort now to fight this thing. And see, if you don't, what happens? You keep repeating it. A thought becomes a deed. A deed or an action becomes something else. A habit. Habit. What is a habit? From the word, it means habitual. It means what? You have continued in it. Now you're already lukewarm and carnal and on your way to being backslidden. That's what the scripture's talking about. And then it's harder to get out. Usually by this time, if you're a Christian, God has already began the chastisement to some degree. And that's when people start fighting or they don't listen. So he says, judge yourselves. So we better judge ourselves when a thought and a deed is there. Before it what? Becomes a habit. And your habit does something. You know what it does? It qualifies you before God and before man of what you are. It becomes character. How you live is what you are. That's why Paul said, no liar, thief, fornicator, adulterer, homosexual, slanderer, murderer has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And notice three times he said in different epistles, those who practice this, it's habitual. It's habit. Practice means what? Habit. We say practice to make perfect. What does that mean? You keep repeating this thing until you learn it. And that's how sin works too. But you know, it always works in reverse. That's why Peter says, he's telling us how to do the reverse. To yield to the right thoughts. To yield to the right habits. Let the fruit be in you. Be habitually obeying the Lord. See, there's the counter. The new man can do this. And then what happens? Character. At the end, character determines destiny. Then when God looks at a person's character and says, he's a drunkard, he's a liar, she's immoral, well, where's your destiny? The wicked shall be cast into hell. And they won't fulfill this part down here, where it says what? An entrance shall be ministered to them. No, the scripture says the angels will come and sever the wicked and cast them into hell. Why? Because their character was evil. Why was their character evil? Because they made a habit of sin. And they wouldn't deal with it. And they wouldn't deal with their thought life. See, so there's the place to deal. Deal with it in the thought life. Don't let it proceed any further because it just keeps going down. And don't tell me why I got onto that, but let's go on. Okay. So when we're established in the present truth, it means what we know. What we know of God's Word. See, that shows maturity. Then God can say what? Now I can take you on. See, baby Christians can never be mature until they understand the milk of the Word. And most professing Christians don't know the milk of the Word because it's been mixed with heresy and toilet water. And when I mean toilet water, I don't mean the kind the women talk about. It's been mixed with garbage and feces. And so it's not the Word of God. Mixture is not the Word of God. See, God never tolerated spiritual mixture. Never. Never tolerate it. Never will. He said, either make the tree good or make it evil. He said, either bring forth sweet water or bitter water. See, he never makes a distinction. Either be hot for me and fervent, that's what the word means, on fire, or turn against me, go away. But don't be a hypocrite, because you make me sick to my stomach. The lukewarm disturbs God more than the person that doesn't know God. They make him sicker. See, their reproach, they're a hypocrite. They bring reproach on Christianity. And they bring a reproach, they dishonor the Father. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Okay, and those, he says, yes, I think it right. He knew it was right. As long as I am in this tent, in my body, to stir you up by reminding you. Notice again, by reminding you. You know what the word stir up means here? I'll give you a word. You'll know what that one means. The word stir up means arouse. Isn't that interesting? So you got it? Arouse. See, that was confirmation. To stir up. I'm going to arouse you. How? By reminding you of what God's Word says. Not what the false teacher says. Not what your seared conscience says. Not what your old man and old woman says, but what God's Word says. Why? Because it's truth. You know, it ain't interested in these other things. He said, I'm going to bring you back to remembrance. Why? The same purpose, so you don't forget. That you'll not only know how to run the race, but you'll know how not to turn to the left or the right. That you know how to stay on the narrow path and make it to the end. And see, Paul understood that. And he had finished his race and he understood it. Okay. Knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, he said, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. He showed him this many years before. Remember, right after the resurrection, when he's waiting on the shore and they're out fishing, and he puts the coals and bread on the fire, and he waits for them to come, and Peter gets so excited, he just jumps in the water and swims. And that's when the Lord starts having a conversation with Peter about, feed my sheep if you love me. Shepherd my sheep. You know, and remember, all of a sudden as he's walking with him, he tells him what's going to happen to Peter. And it's astounding. As far as we know, he didn't tell the other apostles that. He said, when you're old, he gave it to him in a way that Peter understood it, in the vernacular of his time. He said, when you were young, you did as you pleased. You ran around and you did this and you did that. But when you're old, he says, they're going to take you and lead you to a place you don't want to go. And they're going to spread your hands out. He was simply telling Peter, and Peter understood it, that you're going to be crucified for me one day. How would you like to be told that from the beginning? He says, and that's how you're going to... And we know the famous thing that, you know, instead of Peter saying, oh my Lord, Peter turns around and says, what about John? And if I was John, I would have said, why don't you mind your own business, Peter? Don't drag me into this. And, you know, it's interesting. John was the only one of all the apostles that was not martyred. He was cast into prison. He was the last apostle to live, the last church father, and he wrote the ending to everything. See, that was God kept him around. And that's why Jesus said, what is that to you? If I desire that he wait until I come, what is that to you? You take up your cross and follow me. You do as I say. You know? And so he's knowing now. And after this was written, they believe within a year he was put to death under Nero. So he saw something coming. Okay, let me see. We better take a break here if we've only got 1 minute.